We've had a lot of different things going on. We had a congregational service and park services and community worship services, and it's been a while since we've been together. It's great to see everybody. We've got a great fall coming up. I didn't mention the last Sunday in October, we're going to have a farm service at Ort Farm down in Chester. And we've done farm services before. You can get a pumpkin, do with it as you wish, I suppose. But it's good to be together. You know, the last time we were together, we appreciated two of our grandchildren sang a song for us for our 50th anniversary. That was pretty cool. And we're in our second 50 now, and we're doing good. I have grandparents that were married 71 years, so maybe we got 27 years to go. That would be really fun. I hope so. And I know it would be fun. I hope it's that long. I got to make sure. I had a friend who used to say he'd been happily married 25 years, and that wasn't too bad out of 32. And that's like, no. All right. If you're a guest, again, welcome. I feel like I'm reverberating. Am I good? All right. Wall says we're good, so that means we're good. We sang a while ago in that first song about forever God is gracious and forever God loves us. And one of the lines of that song says, forever God is with us. And that's what we're talking about today. God is with us. You know, it's the last couple of weeks have been especially challenging, I think, in our New Jersey Garden State family. If you're visiting with us, we had some transition that's been a little challenging. And if you are a guest or if you belong here, I appreciate what James said. Thank you, James. Just remind you, newsflash, we're not a perfect group. I love God's perfect plan for His church. The problem is people, beginning here, are imperfect. You know, again, if you're a guest, we are trying to, as the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, watch our lives and our doctrine. That's what we believe it means to be Jesus' church. But when you look at New Testament churches, there was some stuff going on. As far as I know, nobody here has gotten drunk at the Lord's Supper. Amen. That happened in Corinth. We have the little grape juice cups anyway. You know, so if you're looking for perfection, you're in the wrong place. And if you found perfection, it would cease to be that way when I walked in. And maybe when you walked in. You know, so many things Mark Twain is supposed to have said. One of them was, he wouldn't want to be part of any group that would have him as a member. I don't know if he really said that or not, but you know. We're trying to be what God wants. And I do appreciate you, your patience, your prayers. And in thinking about today, I've been scheduled to speak today for quite a while. I was thinking about, you know, really, like James said, what keeps us going through good days, bad days, in between days, and sometimes in that day, it's hard to evaluate even what kind of day that is. And I was thinking about just some basic things. God promises to be with His people. Now, I was looking back at some scriptures. I'm sure I've shared with you before sometime in the 15 years that Ray Lou and I've been here. But I thought, okay, I need these scriptures today, and maybe they'll help all of us. God promises to be with us. Now, we understand that concept in human relationships. We don't have as many small children as we used to because our kids are getting big, but we still have some, even a bigger kid. Okay, has any parent here recently experienced a child waking up in the night and being afraid and wanting to come into your room? Anybody? We see some hands up. She's got a big kid. Amen. Not that. No, not that. It's all right. Okay. Why does that child do that? Floyd, if you raise your hand, you're taking a cup of coffee. Why? Why would they come in your room?
They want security.
They want security. Now, Floyd is awesome. If there was really a monster in the room, what could Floyd do? But the idea of being with mom or dad just produces security. And after a while, they do grow up and realize we're just as scared or scareder, but you know. I distinctly remember being about 4 years old and having a nightmare and going into my parents' room, and it was an antique bed that was real high and I couldn't climb up on it, but I could curl up on the floor on the rug at the base of it. Everything's all right. We understand that concept. And I want us to take a little scriptural journey. You're going to need a Bible or your phone. I didn't even try to give Dennis all these scriptures because there's a whole bunch of them. So they're not going to be on the screen unless he's even faster than I think he is. But I want us to look at some times that God specifically says, either I am with you or I will be with you. Because it is a very consistent promise. All right, Genesis 26. And we'll try to give a little brief historical context for these stories. You know, Abraham now has died. His son Isaac is the next patriarch of the family. There's some challenging times. There's a famine in the land. And in Genesis 26, to Isaac, verse 3, well, to begin in verse 2, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and your descendants. And he says, I'll give you this land. Challenging time, famine, what do we do? Isaac was wealthy, but that meant he had lots of people to support, lots of flocks and herds to support. God says, I got this. I will be with you. And a little later in the chapter, verse 23. Again, they're trying to dig some wells, and they dig one, and somebody comes and takes it, and you know. Challenging time. And verse 23, from there he went to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. And I will bless you and increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. How do you think Isaac felt after that? I think he felt better. Go over to chapter 28. Now, some things have happened. One thing I love about the Bible is, as it tells us about the people in the Bible, it just is real. Isaac and Rebecca produced what nowadays we would call a little dysfunction in their family. They had favorite sons, and there was jealousy. There was just a lot of stuff. And Jacob, as you know, has stolen the birthright and the promise of his older twin brother. Twins, somebody's got to be older. And he is running for his life, literally, fearing that his brother is going to take his life. And so in chapter 28, I mean, he's running Verse 10, Jacob left Beersheba, set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. I think he's probably exhausted for one thing, physically, emotionally. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and the north and the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I promised to you. Jacob was running really partly because he messed up. He and his mother together had had a little plot. But in the midst of that, God says, I got a bigger plan, and you, I'm with you. And so, you know, he goes and he marries a cousin and actually two cousins, and that's a whole other story. And the time comes for him to leave and go back, and he again has a big retinue of people, but he's going back to face the brother that he cheated. And he's not sure what that is going to be like. And he's running from a father-in-law who's cheated him. I mean, these ain't pretty families sometimes. And in chapter 31, in the midst of this, verse 3, the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers, to your relatives, and I will be with you. So he got up. Went. It had a happy ending. Exodus, next book. We're not going to go through all 66 books, but several. Exodus chapter 3. We fast forward more than 400 years, and now the Jewish people, the Israelites, have been in Egypt. They become slaves. It was really bad. God's going to deliver them. God's going to use a man to help them, and his name is Moses, and God's prepared him for it as he grew up in Pharaoh's household. But when the time comes and God chooses Moses in this burning bush, Moses, what was Moses' reaction about the thing God called him to do? It sounds great, but you got the wrong guy. You know, when God says, I'm going to deliver the people, Moses, yeah! And he says, I'm going to use you. Whoa! Time out here. And in verse 12, well, let me back up verse 11. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign I've sent you. And he has the Aaron's staff, a bunch of things that happened. But that statement, I will be with you. I don't think it necessarily alleviated all of Moses' doubts, but it was the foundation for the next 40 years of his life. Where God said, I understand. I'm asking you to do something that's, it's not going to all work out just to me. You know, they went back and the bricks without straw and the people are mad at Moses. We were better off before you came to try to help us. And there were just some challenging times ahead. But that statement, I will be with you, changed Moses' resolve. Okay, skip a few books to Joshua. Joshua, now they've been in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses has died. It's Joshua's turn to lead the people. And we've got to remember, this going into the promised land thing, people live there. Strong people. I mean, they weren't just going to walk in and say, oh, we're here. Could all of you just pack up and move? We're ready to take over. There were going to be some battles. There were going to be difficulties. This is a big job. Now that is Joshua's role. But look at what God says to Joshua. And again, I'm just looking at some verses. I'm not taking all the time to read before and after. You can go back and do that. Because God has said, I know you're about to have to go take these people. But verse 5, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And Joshua got going. Chapter 3. Again, there are some battles ahead. But first they get to the Jordan River, which was at flood stage, which may have been a mile wide. Now, the adults here had not seen the Red Sea opening up. Remember? Because that generation was gone. And so they're going to have to cross the Jordan before they even can begin taking the land. And in verse 3, I lost it. There it is. Joshua says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord your God, the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. And Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great things among us. Joshua said to the priests, take the Ark of the Covenant, pass on ahead of the people. So they took it, went ahead, and here it is, verse 7. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. God says to Joshua, I know you got a big job. I want everybody to know that I'm with you. So hold on. And the priests go in the river, and the water backs up, and they cross the river. That promise. Judges, next book. Right now it's easy. We're going to do some more jumping in a minute. Joshua, Judges. Judges, verse 6. Chapter 6, I'm sorry. Chapter 6. Fast forward again. You know, God's people have always had an up and down time. And they did then. You know, they take the land, things go well. They don't go well, they go well, they don't go well. It's because of sin and consequences. And now they're suffering the consequences of some idolatry. And it's just not going well. You find they're hiding to thresh their grain so the Midianites don't take it away from them. It's just bad. And here again, kind of like back with Moses. God comes to Gideon and says, here I am. And Gideon says, well, yeah, where are you? How come nothing's going right for us, basically? And the message is, Gideon, I'm going to do something about this. And Gideon's, amen, I'm going to use you. Whoa. But in verse 16, let's back up to 15. But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest of Manasseh. I'm the least in my family. Then the Lord answered, I will be with you. You know, most of the time I really love my life. I appreciate the role that I get to be in, and I'm humbled by it as one of the elders of the New York City Church of Christ. And most of the time I think I'm a pretty glass half full person, except about the first half hour or 45 minutes of basically every day. I don't know. I just am not. I I don't wake up thinking, I can't wait for this day, it's going to be awesome, this is the day the Lord's made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. I know that's a verse. It's not my go-to verse first thing in the morning. I'm often thinking about, okay, I have this appointment today and this meeting and I have this and I have this. Lord, help me, can I go back to bed? I'm serious. The day, can we go off on another anniversary celebration today? And I don't say that to be complaining. I'm just saying, I'm trying to be real here.
Come on.
I'm just not always fired up about every day, or pretty much any day when I first wake up, honestly. And I got to get up. I got to get my cup of coffee. I don't know. That's got to be in the Bible somewhere.
Yes.
And sit in my chair and open my Bible and pray. And sometimes I put a little classical music on in the background, because that helps me. And get my mind to the I will be with you part. And somehow that works. And you go on through here, skip over to Isaiah. We got to look at a couple of passages in Isaiah and Jeremiah. We've got just a few more passages. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. We're going to look at a couple of passages in both Isaiah, Jeremiah. We move ahead a good number of years. Israel becomes two kingdoms, Israel, Judah, a lot of challenging stuff. Again, mostly the consequences of their idolatry. Isaiah is trying to get them ready for the challenges that are going to come, even though they brought their challenge, most of those challenges on themselves. God keeps sending almost mixed signals. You're going to have to suffer the consequences for some sin, but I'm still going to take care of you. I love this place in Isaiah 41 in verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. He keeps saying that. I am with you. He repeats that message through Isaiah. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. Look at chapter 43. Verse 1. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the waters, they will not sweep over you. Down in verse 5. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Who's saying this? Who's saying it?
God.
You know, back to the security thing. Little kids appreciate their parents, can be with them and take care of them. And at some point you realize, ooh, maybe they can't. We're putting our security in God.
Yeah.
You know, we lived in Brooklyn 20 years ago now, about 3 years. And I love living in Brooklyn. We lived in an apartment building. I parked my car in a garage that was about 10 minutes walk from our apartment building. And where we lived in Brooklyn, it's like this side of the street's this great, and this side of the street, no, don't walk over there. I mean, that's the city, right? So, one night, I'm parking my car in the garage, I'm starting back, and you can get where you can kind of see our building, and a woman comes in behind me. I don't know her, I recognize her. as somebody who lives also in our building. There were two kind of parts to the building, and she lived in the other part. And she says, I don't know, about 10 o'clock. She said, I am so glad to see you. She said, I don't usually come in this late. And I don't want to walk back by myself, but I saw you and thought, oh, there's somebody to walk back with. Now I'm thinking, you don't know me. I'm a runner, not a fighter. If something happens, I'm gone. You're on your own. Her security with me was a very false security. We got there. This is God. Notice what he starts here. God, he says, I created you. And I'm with you.
Amen.
Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah is one of the most challenging characters in the Bible to me. This man's commitment to God, so much stuff happened to him as he was trying to do right. One point he said, I've been preaching to you for 23 years and nobody's listening. I'm going to keep on. I thought, I think I would have quit by then. I mean, they beat him up. They put him in the stocks. They put him in a cistern to die. So many things happened. In the start of his, what we would call his ministry, God calls him, basically, I've got something for you to do. And again, I like the fact, humanity, Jeremiah's reaction, neither was, oh great, let's go. Verse 6, Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. I don't know how old he is. He might have been 46, but that's how he felt like in his mind. Verse 7, But the Lord said to me, Do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you, say whatever I command you. God didn't say, oh, it's not going to be as bad as you think. No, it was. And we're blessed we don't know the future, by the way. But verse 8, Do not be afraid of them, for, let's say it together, I am with you. And will rescue you, declares the Lord. Over in verse 19, the last verse of the chapter. Again, God didn't pull any punches. This is going to be a challenging message that you have. But he says, verse 19, they will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord.
Amen.
I believe Jeremiah held on to that statement the rest of his life. You know, 1 point chapter 20, he says, God, you tricked me. Basically, I didn't know it was going to be like this. I'm done. Not talking anymore. And he said, oh, I can't. It's like a burning fire within me. I can't hold it in. He knew God was with him. A couple more places in Jeremiah 15, chapter 15. Are you getting kind of a theme here? Hope so. I am. Chapter 15. Verse 20. Again, the message of Jeremiah. People call Jeremiah the weeping prophet because he literally cried when he heard and presented some of the message God had for the people. Because it was a hard message. You were going to go to Babylonian captivity for 70 years. It's consequence for your sin. I will take care of you. I will bring you back. I've loved you with an everlasting love. But meanwhile, there's a little discipline coming. But verse 20. We should back up verse 19, where God says, if you repent, this I will be with you. We're going to wrap this up in a minute. There is sort of a condition. But verse 20, I will make you a wall to this people, a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For, let's say it, I am with you. Can we say it again? I am with you to rescue and save you, declares the Lord. I will save you from the hands of the wicked, redeem you from the grasp of the cruel. Jeremiah 42. We got three scriptures to go after this. Jeremiah 42. Verse 11. All right. The king of Babylon, the most powerful man in the world then, had come up against the Jewish people. I mean, it was a hopeless situation, except it was all part of God's plan. And some of the people wanted to go to Egypt, and Jeremiah says, God says not to go. There's a whole other story there about listening to what we want to hear. But in the midst of this, verse 11, do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. There's a reality here. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and will restore you to your land. Okay, one more of the Old Testament. Haggai. Oh, who can find Haggai the first? Haggai is a little old book. 835 in my Bible page. I don't know where it is in yours. Haggai, right near the end. It is a challenging message for the prophet of God because they've gone back to build a temple, rebuild the temple, and they got distracted. This is 70 years after Jeremiah. They've got, and their priorities are messed up and a bunch of stuff. But in the midst of that, when they hear the message, verse 12, chapter 1, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehoiada, the high priest, the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, the message of the prophet Haggai, because their Lord and God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up Zerubbabel. The message initially was, guys, you're messing up. That's a real loose paraphrase. Your priorities are wrong. And as it sinks in, God said, I got it. I'm with you. One verse we'll refer to, and then one we'll turn to. You know, Jesus' last words on earth, at least the last recorded words, was a very challenging charge. We come to call it the Great Commission. He said to this little group of 11 men, basically, go change the whole world. They didn't have technology, they didn't have the internet, they didn't have live streaming, they didn't have airplanes, they didn't even have the Bible yet, as far as the New Testament goes. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, you know it, and Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things I've commanded you. What's the last thing that he said, though? You know it, I'm with you to the end of the age. Jesus said, I know I've given you a big charge, but I'm with you. One more passage, Acts. Acts 18. And we will wrap this up. Acts chapter 18. All right. Paul is in Corinth. Paul stirred up trouble everywhere he went preaching about Jesus. And there was trouble here. And God comes to him. Verse 9. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, do not be afraid. Let me just stop for a second. When does somebody need to tell you not to be afraid? It's when we're afraid, right? If I'm all, calm down. No. It's when I'm afraid. You mean Paul was afraid? Well, I think so. And the Lord came and said, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Well, here's a familiar phrase. For I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you. I have many people in this city. Says, so Paul stayed a year and a half teaching them the word of God. I am with you. All right. We've looked at some literal words. I'm with you. The concepts through the Bible, isn't it? When the angel Gabriel came to Joseph and said, this woman you're betrothed to is going to have a baby. It's okay, I got it. Explain it. Which I'm like, huh? What? He said his name's going to be Emmanuel. You remember what Emmanuel means? God with us. He said, I'm sending my son to show you God, me, with us, with you, in the flesh.
Amen.
Okay. Practical challenges. It goes back, appreciate what James said, live a life worthy of the cross, of the gospel. That means I've got to hold on to the fact that God's with me and respond accordingly. You know, and yes, is there conditions? Yes, somewhat. Okay. This is not just a promise. Go live however you want to live and God's going to take care of you. But you look at some of these people, when God said this to Jacob, remember he'd just stolen his brother's birthright. He wasn't exactly a high point in his life spiritually. But when you look at the overall scope of his life, he wanted to do what's right. You know, when we're really with our imperfections and our shortcomings, trying to be what God wants, there is this promise. I am with you. And when we face challenges, you know how to practice this again? You're going to entrepreneurially, if there's such a word, go into business and start your business. Scary thing, it's not my nature. What if your partner was a guy named Bill Gates? How'd you be feeling? I think he's like the richest man in America, not right up there. Do you feel a little more confident? JD, where's JD? JD's working on a career, making movies, making films. Doing a great job. JD's partner, Steven Spielberg. Feeling better? I mean, you know, arguably one of the most successful movie producers in released currently. You know, sports, politics, I don't want to go into either of those, who you might want to be with you. But you get the concept. Only it's not a rich man or a successful producer. It's not an earthly venture. It's the spiritual lives we're trying to live day by day. When our God says, I'm with you. I know, I understand, I got this. I know you don't like it. I see a bigger picture than you do. All those things that come really from Genesis through Revelation. Revelation, what's a revelation about? I don't know, it's confusing. Honestly. I think the message of Revelation is God saying to his people, there's a lot of stuff going on, spiritual battle, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. What's the message today? I hope you got a phrase to go home with. I am with you. Let's stand and we're going to sing.